This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are continuing with our series of tafsir of the most commonly recited surahs of the Quran. We began looking at the surahs in the last few pages of the Quran a few weeks ago. We looked at Surah Takasur, and we spoke about the theme of Surah Takasur, about how this world has distracted us from the purpose of life, and how many of us are caught up in this rat race, and many people will remain caught up in this rat race until they die, unless we wake up and stop and think, but why am I here, and what do I need to do with my life to be successful in both worlds? Then last week, we looked at the follow-up to that, the next surah in the Quran, which is Surah Al-Asr. And we saw that in Surah Al-Asr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again speaks about the fact that humanity, if left on our own to do what we want, are headed towards destruction, and that we are running out of time. But in that surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the way out, He gave us the solution, He showed us the path of guidance, that if we have the correct beliefs, and we do righteous deeds, we live good lives, and we call people towards the truth, and we assist each other, and we are patient, then we can escape the trap of this world and have the best of both worlds. So the next surah in the Quran is Surah Humaza. And Surah Humaza is the 104th surah of the Quran, coming straight after Surah Al-Asr. It continues with this theme about the destruction that humanity is headed towards. But this specific surah is focused on some of the major sins we fall into when we get caught up in the life of this world, as well as the punishment in the afterlife. So this surah has two themes. The first half of the surah talks about some of the major sins which we need to avoid. And the second half of the surah discusses the punishment in the hellfire for those of us who fall into these sins. So we'll very briefly go through the translation of the surah, and then we will discuss each verse into a full tafsir, inshallah. So the surah reads, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. Destruction be to every slanderer and backbiter. الَّذِي جَمَعَ مَالَهُ وَعَدَّدَ. Who gathers up his wealth, who piles up his wealth and counts it. يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالَهُ أَخْلَدَهُ. And thinks that his wealth is going to last forever. كَلَّا لَيُنْبَذَنَّ فِي الْخُتَمَةِ. No, he shall be thrown into Khutama. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْخُتَمَةِ. And how do we explain to you what is Khutama? نَارُ اللَّهِ الْمُوْقَدَ. It is a fire kindled by God, kindled by Allah. الَّتِي تَتَّلِيُ عَلَى الْأَفْئِدَ. Which rises above the hearts. إِنَّهَا عَلَيْهِمْ مُؤْصَدَ. Soon it will surround them. فِي أَمَدٍ مُمَدَّدَ. In columns raised high. So we can see the surah has quite a scary translation. And this falls into the surahs which fall into the category of creating fear in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Muslims, we believe that there are three necessary qualities to survive this world and gain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first quality is to love Allah. The love of Allah is what will drive us forth to be good and to stay away from evil. But that love is coupled with two other qualities: hope in His mercy and fear of His punishment. It is a combination of these three psychological factors that keeps a person motivated to do what is right and to stay away from what is wrong. And so just as there are many surahs in the Quran discussing paradise, there are equally many surahs in the Quran discussing the hellfire. In fact, the words paradise and hell are mentioned an exact same amount of times in the Quran. Exact same amount of times. If you count the amount of times the word paradise is mentioned in the Quran, and if you count the amount of times the word hellfire is mentioned in the Quran, it is exactly the same. This is part of the miraculous nature of the Quran. This is no coincidence. we need to have a balanced perspective. In some communities, people only talk about the hellfire. And then what happens is that we have a very despondent community where everything's about fear. And everything's driven by fear. And this doesn't work. On the other hand, there are some communities where people only talk about paradise. As if, you know, no matter what you do, you're going to be forgiven. And the qualities that creates in people is a lax personality. That it doesn't matter what I'm doing, God's going to forgive me, I'm going to go to paradise. And so people do what they want. So Islam teaches us the balance. That some chapters of the Quran talk about paradise, some talk about hell, some talk about both. But they are mentioned equally in the Quran because we need to have a balanced perspective. That yes, if I do wrong, I can be punished in the afterlife. If I do good, I can be rewarded in the afterlife. And with this balanced perspective, we are able to move forward. So this specific surah, which is the next surah on our list, talks about the hellfire. And it talks specifically about three sins which lead to the hellfire. And these are three sins which are very common. They're so common that many people don't even look at them as sins anymore. The first two are sins of the tongue, and the third is the sin of the heart when it comes to greed. The first verse talks about the first two sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. Wail is an Arabic word for destruction. It's translated in many translations as woe. It means that the person who is about to be spoken about is headed for destruction. Similar to what we said in the surah before, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسَرٍ. That mankind is headed for destruction. So here Allah is talking specifically now about specific qualities in mankind which lead us to destruction. He says, وَيْلُلْ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ. That destruction be to everyone who slanders. And lumaza, who backbites. So what's the difference between these two? What is slander and what is backbiting? And why are they regarded amongst the major sins in Islam? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to have a surah talking specifically about them and the punishment in the hellfire. Firstly, these are not the only surahs which talk about backbiting and slander being major sins. Surah Nur and Surah Hujarat, for example, also discuss these surahs as being major sins. These are sins as being major sins. If you look at humaza, slander, what is the Islamic definition of slander and what is the Islamic definition of backbiting? Firstly, in Islam, to say something bad about anybody behind their back, you know, to say something bad about anybody at all is a sin, with very few exceptional situations. It is a sin to say something about someone which will hurt their feelings. If it is true, it falls into the category of backbiting, that you've spoken something true and bad about someone which they do not like you to speak about. If it is false, it is slander. And slander is even worse, because not only are you doing the sin of talking bad about someone, but you are doing the sin of lying. You are doing a character assassination of the person. You are creating rumors. We all know how rumors destroy people's lives. In the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ had said that do not, if you speak anything behind a person's back which they do dislike, then you have sinned. You have backbiten. So the Sahaba asked him, his companions asked him, what if what we are saying is true? The Prophet ﷺ replied, if what you are saying is true, it is backbiting. And if what you are saying is false, then it is slander. How bad is slander? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off this surah by saying that destruction be to everyone who slanders. Let's look at two historical examples of how slander caused problems to two of the greatest people in the history of this ummah. The first is the story of the mother of the believers, the wife of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, our beloved mother Aisha, the daughter of Abu Bakr radiallahu anha. Aisha radiallahu anha, as we know, was one of the youngest wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the most beloved wife that he had. And on one occasion, when he was gone out on an expedition with her and with an army, she mistakenly got left behind. I'm not going to go into the full story, as the full story would take the full hour. But Aisha radiallahu anha got left behind. And another sahabi found, another one of the companions found her, and he took her back to Medina. When he took her back to Medina, one of the hypocrites had seen her riding on his horse and him taking the horse. So he began to spread a slander that the two of them were involved in haram deeds together, na'udzubillah. He's talking here about the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And soon this slander had spread throughout Medina. You know, slander is like a fire. Once it spreads, it just gets out there and keeps going. We see that today. One BBM message goes out slandering someone, and people don't bother to verify it. They just forward it and forward it and forward it until the entire community knows, and the entire community is talking about it. In the meanwhile, it's false. Exact same thing happened in the past. And so this slander took place. And Aisha radiallahu anha found herself in a situation where people were talking about her, about committing sins which she never even imagined having to commit. You know, she was one of the most purest and most innocent of people. And this went on for over a month. And the story is very long. You know, she was reduced to tears. Her parents were reduced to tears. The Prophet ﷺ was going through a hard time. Because remember, this is the Prophet Muhammad's wife. You know, and this really put all of them into a very difficult situation. It brought about so much of pain and hardship to all of them. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses in Surah Nur, clarifying her name. And revealed the verses clarifying her chastity. And in those very verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned against slander. He warned against slander. And those are the verses of Surah Nur. He says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا بِالْإِفْكِ أُصْبَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ, that those who have brought about the slander are a group amongst you. لَا تَحْسَبُوهُ شَرٌّ لَكُمْ بَلْ هُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. Don't think it to be bad for you. It's actually good for you. That's an interesting statement Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made. These people had slandered Aisha radiallahu anha of committing the worst of deeds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that this slander is actually good for you. How was it good for Aisha? It was good for Aisha in that her name is not mentioned, but her status and her purity is mentioned in the Quran. She is the one who is known as the one whose purity has been declared from above the seven heavens by the Creator. What a high status she has reached. It's all because of this. This happened with the red two verses being revealed defending her honor. Her Creator defended her honor. And this is the highest, you know, this is the highest honor a person can have. So Allah is saying this is actually good for her. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to talk about the punishment of slander. That if you are to slander someone of committing adultery or fornication, and if you do not produce four eyewitnesses, you can be lashed 80 times. What about people today who go around saying this one is sleeping with that person and this one's caught up in that sin? This is slander. This is the same sin that Allah is talking about here. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to give a warning in Surah Nur. And I'm talking about this because it's the same topic of Humazah, the person who slanders. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 19 of Surah Nur, discussing the same topic, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحِبُّونَ أَن تَشِيءَ الْفَاحِشَةَ فِي الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ عَلِيمٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. That those who love to see slander spread amongst the believers will have a severe punishment in this world and the next. This is a very severe warning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that if you enjoy slander, if you take joy in slandering people, in talking bad about people, in spreading rumors about people, in forwarding BBM messages slandering people, in forwarding emails with slander people, in phoning and make slander and gossip of people, if you take joy in this, if you love seeing these things spreading amongst the believers, punishment will befall you, not just in the afterlife, but in this world as well. A double punishment. So this is the evil of slander. We are going to take a short break now. When we return, we will continue with the tafsir of Surah Al-Humazah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Before we went for the break, we spoke about slander and how it affected the life of Aisha radiallahu anha and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself had been slandered of being a magician and being a madman and wanting power and all these other things. And right till today, even though it has been 1,400 years after he passed away, still the disbelievers, many of them are slandering him of being a pedophile and of being many other things. The slander against the people of truth does not stop. But think about this historically. It's always been the bad guys who slander the good guys. So if we are slandering people, where do we fall? If we are the ones being slandered, we are on the same side as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Aisha radhiyallahu anha. But if we are the ones slandering people, then we are in the same category as the hypocrites and the disbelievers of Makkah who slandered the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Aisha. Which side do we fall into? Are we the good guys or the bad guys? Are we the ones who are trying to defend people's honor or shame people's honor? What good comes out of slander? There is nothing beneficial even to you which comes out of slandering another human being. I want to mention another story of how slander had almost destroyed the life of one of the greatest scholars of Islam. And this scholar of Islam is none other than Imam Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, the author of Sahih al-Bukhari. Today we all know Sahih al-Bukhari to be amongst the greatest books of all time. In fact, it is regarded amongst us as the greatest book after the Quran. It is a compilation of authentic hadith. Hadiths which are so authentic that it's regarded as the most important book after the Quran, done by Imam Muhammad al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. But Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, during his lifetime, towards the end of his life, he was not popular. I don't think he even imagined that his book would reach that level of popularity, because when he passed away, he was really not popular at all, and it was all because of slander. What had happened? Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, he had went to one city, and there was in that city a scholar who was jealous of the fame of Imam Bukhari. And so, in that city, Imam Bukhari had made a statement which was misunderstood and misinterpreted. The scholar and people like him began to see that Imam Bukhari was a Mu'tazilite. A Mu'tazilite was one of the deviant groups that existed at that time. And they began to spread this slander and rumor throughout the Muslim world. Until wherever Imam Bukhari went, there were people talking about that he is a Mu'tazila. And people stopped wanting to study under him and stopped wanting to learn from him. And he found the world turning against him because of one slander. One slander from one jealous person had caused so much problems in the life of Imam Bukhari that Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, made the dua, "O Allah, if life is better for me, keep me alive. But if death is better for me, then take my life." This is a dua mentioned in the books of hadith that the Prophet ﷺ had taught us, that do not wish for death. But if you do, then say, "O Allah, if life is better for me, keep me alive. But if death is better for me, then take my life." So Imam Bukhari made this dua, and shortly thereafter, in this state where people were slandering him and the world seemed to have turned against him, except for a few people who were righteous and on his side, in this state Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, passed away. The slander led to the defamation of one of the greatest scholars to ever live, which eventually, you can say in a way, led to his death. Slander is not a small thing. And in this story we see what leads to slander. What causes people to slander? Jealousy, hasad. You know, jealousy, we spoke about this in Surah Falaq. Jealousy is amongst the greatest of sins. It destroys people's hearts. It leads us to do things which we would never do otherwise. It is this jealousy which caused people to slander Imam Bukhari when he became famous. As Muslims, we want best for everybody. As Muslims, we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives everybody what they deserve. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave somebody else a better car than us, alhamdulillah, they deserve it. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave somebody else more children than us, alhamdulillah, they deserved it. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave someone a better business than us, alhamdulillah, they deserved it. We need to look at this world in a way that we want everybody to be successful. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسي. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that none of you truly believe until you love for your brothers what you love for yourself. And the scholars have explained that this means that you love for everybody what you love for yourself, not just brothers in a male sense. Not just brothers in a Muslim sense, but everybody, every human. You love for others what you love for yourself. You love Islam to be for others. You love to have nice car, you love other people to have nice car. Islam is a religion which teaches us to let go of our selfish desires and to focus on the bigger picture. That yes, I want to be successful in both worlds, but I want everybody else to be successful as well. Islam is not a religion which promotes selfishness in any way. It is the selfishness which leads to jealousy. It's this jealousy which leads to slander. And it's the slander which leads to the problems we see in the communities today. It all starts with our heart. It all starts with our hearts. Controlling our hearts helps us to control our tongues. and controlling our tongue saves us from many problems in both worlds. Talking about slander, you know, we're just doing a tafsir of one word from the surah, Humazah. But in the same verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it's not just slander that's wrong. It's also lumazah, backbiting and defaming people. Even if it is true, it doesn't matter if it's true. If somebody else is committing a sin, it is not your business to make that public knowledge. That is between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You as their Muslim brother should advise them in private, talk to them privately, and try to help them give up their sin. Nobody has the right to publicize the sin of anybody else. Yet today we see it happening all over. On Facebook, on Twitter, on the forums, on the internet, on BBM, on chat groups, on the telephone, wherever we go, people are backbiting. You know? And there's a saying that small people or small minds discuss people. Average minds, you know, discuss events, and great minds discuss ideas. So if we spend all our time only discussing other people and their faults, which category do we fall into? Backbiting is such a major sin that in Surah Hujarat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about it. And this is in, you know, the wording used in Surah Hujarat is very interesting, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a metaphor. He gives us a metaphor of what backbiting is really like. Let me read the full verse for you. This is Surah Hujarat, chapter 49 of the Quran, verse number 12, which talks about backbiting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal lazina amanu, ijtanibu kathiran minal dhan, inna ba'da dhan itham, wa la tajassasu, wa la taghdab ba'dukum ba'da, ayuhibbu ahadukum ay ya'kula lahma akhihi maytan, fakarihtumuh. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. O you who believe, stay away from thinking bad about others, because sometimes thinking bad is a sin. And don't spy on others, don't look for faults in others, and do not backbite others. Would any of you like to eat the flesh of your dead brother? No, you would dislike it. So fear Allah. Indeed, Allah accepts your repentance and is most merciful. This is a very, very beautiful and interesting verse on backbiting. Note that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't just say, don't backbite. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't think bad about others. And don't spy on others. Don't look for faults in others. Why? Because backbiting won't exist if we're only thinking good of people. If we're only thinking good of people, we have nothing bad to say about them. You see, it's a series of events. First, you think bad about someone. Or maybe that person is involved in zina. Right? So you're thinking that. That thought is a sin in of itself if you have no evidence. The thought itself becomes a sin. But then you decide to look for evidence. So you go and you pick up the person's cell phone and you start going through his cell phone messages. This is a sin. You are going into somebody else's private property and digging to see if he's committed any sins. This is a sin of itself. This is spying. This is looking for faults in others. It is a sin. Even if this is your own spouse or your own child or your own parents, it doesn't matter. We don't dig into other people's lives and look to see if they're committing any sins. No, if someone is committing a sin secretly, it's between them and Allah. And if they are doing it, Allah will expose them. But it's not your job to go and dig into things and look for sins. Because it's very easy to misinterpret things. Very, very easy to misinterpret things. But you might find a message on your husband's cell phone from a lady. You know, this happened a few years ago in one of the Arab countries. Now the woman decided to spy on her husband and dig through the messages on his cell phone. So she opened up the cell phone and she saw a message from a girl saying, I left the door open for you. So she lost her head. She phoned that woman and she swore her and she took off with her husband. And finally, after she calmed down and already caused so much problems to both her husband and this other lady, her husband explained to her that this woman works in the same office as her husband and he was going to finish work late. And he was afraid that they are going to lock the doors. So she left the door open for him. So that when he finishes his work, the door still open. He's not locked inside. Right? So, I mean, she saw the message out of context and lost her head. And caused problems not just for her husband, but for this innocent woman who didn't do anything wrong. Why? Because she spied. She decided to pry into other people's business. And when you do that, it's very easy to misinterpret things, right? It's very easy to misinterpret things. I mean, you might see a message saying, I'll see you at 8. And you might be thinking wrong thing. No, meanwhile, it might be a business meeting. It might be something, you know, permissible that's going on. But you thinking, your mind automatically goes to the haram instead of giving the benefit of the doubt. So, to avoid backbiting, this surah, this verse of Surah Hujarat teaches us that number one, always give people the benefit of the doubt. Think good of others. Don't think bad of others. You know, we've got this mentality amongst us that we're always thinking bad of the next person. I remember when I was a student, once a principal called me up and he asked me if I smoke. And I said, no, I've never smoked in my life. And the principal refused to believe that. He kept interrogating me, saying, you must have smoked at least once. Why do people think like this? Why think the worst of others instead of thinking good of others? That shows the mindset that we have today, that we think bad of others. We assume everybody else to be bad. We assume everybody else to be the worst. And when you do that, you start to look for faults in them. And when you find their faults, because they are humans and every human has faults, including you and I, when you do find the faults in others, then you start backbiting about it because you don't know what else to do with that information. And when you backbite, that leads to disunity. That leads to hatred, that leads to resentment, that leads to our entire community falling apart, that leads to the disunity that we see in our community today, with brother and sister not speaking to each other anymore, ulama not speaking to each other anymore, you know, we have parent and child not speaking to each other, we have neighbors who hate each other, we have all these things going on. Why? Because we don't control our tongues. And we start off with controlling the heart. You see the order Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave in the surah? He didn't say don't backbite. He said don't think bad. And if you are thinking bad, don't spy. Ignore the thoughts. Don't spy. And if you ended up spying, don't talk about it. Don't backbite. Right? It's a series of events. If you stop yourself from the first one, from thinking bad, you will not fall into the other two, which is spying and backbiting. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us in the surah, in this verse of Surah Hujarat, a very important methodology of avoiding backbiting. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a metaphor of how evil backbiting is. And he says, أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَن يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا. Do any of you love to eat the flesh of his dead brother? Because that's what you're doing. That's metaphorically what backbiting is. It's chewing the dead flesh of your brother. You know, you are backbiting. The word backbiting itself is a metaphorical word that you're biting into the back of someone. You know, you talk good to someone on their face, you talk bad about them behind their back. How many of us are guilty of this? We really need to learn to control our tongues. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they're doing something which you don't understand. Maybe they have a reason for it. Or maybe they repented. Maybe you saw them doing something a few months ago. Maybe they repented, they changed their lives. Let us start thinking good about others. If we start thinking good about others, we will automatically find the good in others. If we are thinking bad about others, we will automatically find the bad in others. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us in the first verse of the surah, وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَّزَةٍ لُمَّزَةٍ. Destruction and hellfire will befall the ones who engage in slander and backbiting. Alhamdulillah, we spent half an hour discussing the tafsir of this one verse. So let's move on to the next verse, inshallah, which talks about another major sin, which is also very, very rife amongst us today. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِي جَمَعَ مَالَهُ وَعَدَّدَهُ يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالَهُ أَخْلَدَهُ. The one who gathers his wealth and counts it, thinking that his wealth will last forever. Inshallah, we are going to take a short break. When we return, we will do the tafsir of these two verses. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are discussing the tafsir of Surah Humazah, the chapter of the slanderer and the backbiter. And we spend the first half an hour looking at slander and backbiting and why they are so evil and the problems they have caused in our community. We now move on to verse 2 and 3 of the surah, which discusses a different sin. A sin which is also causing major problems in our community. And that is the sin of miserliness and being greedy for this world. This takes us back to what we spoke about in Surah Takasur, Al-Hakumut Takasur. That the competition to pile up the things of this world has distracted you. And then in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues on the same theme and topic, saying, الَّذِي جَمَعَ مَالَهُ وَعَدَّدَهُ. That these backbiters who, they gather their wealth and they count it. You know, you gather your wealth and you count it. يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالَهُ أَخْلَدَهُ. Thinking that your wealth is going to last forever. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about a specific mindset. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about people who have made wealth and the things of this world, the purpose of their life. They made it the God in their life. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ told us, "Waylul li abdi dirham," that woe and destruction be to the worshipper of the dirham, the person who worships money. How do you worship money? You know, nobody makes sajda to it, at least not that I know of. But when you put wealth on a level where you will disobey Allah for the sake of wealth, instead of the other way around, you have put wealth above Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and made it a god in your life. Where you don't care about whether you are obeying Allah or not, about whether the wealth is halal or haram, about whether the way you are earning it is halal or haram, the way you are spending it is halal or haram, or the account that you are saving it in is halal or haram. When you stop worrying about all that, and all you worry about is, I want more, and more, and more. When that becomes the focus of our lives, then we are the ones being spoken about in the surah. The ones who count their wealth, thinking it's going to last forever. My brothers and sisters, wealth is a gift from Allah. It'll come into our hands, it'll leave our hands. Even if it stays with us as long as we live, it's going to leave our hands and pass on to our inheritors. The only wealth which stays with us forever is that which we have given in charity for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because that is not gone. That's invested in the akhirah. You gave money away in charity. You think it's gone. It's not gone. It's there in Jannah as a palace or as a garden or something in Jannah waiting for you to enjoy forever. That is the only wealth that lasts forever. The wealth which is given in charity and done for solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we think our wealth is going to last forever. And we're not the first or the only people to have done this in history. No, many others have done this. I mean, we just need to look no further than the surah that we all recite in our, on Jummah every Friday, the surah of Al-Kahf. Right, we all know Surah Kahf. And inshallah, I hope that when we recite Surah Kahf on Fridays, we are doing so with translation. Because, the surah has such amazing stories with such powerful lessons. And the one story on the talk about now, which is linked to this, someone who is thinking his wealth is going to last forever. We talk about someone who thinks his wealth is going to last forever. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a perfect example in Surah Al-Kahf. Now this story, as is mentioned in Surah Al-Kahf, the scholars have difference of opinion on whether it's a true story or a metaphor. But either way, it's mentioned in the Quran for us to take the lesson from. That's what matters, that we take the lesson from it. What is the story? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Kahf, starting in verse 32. وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلَ رَجُلَيْنِ جَعَلْنَا لِأَحَدِهِمَا جَنَّتَيْنِ مِنْ أَعْنَابٍ وَحَفَفْنَاهُمَا بِنَخْلٍ وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَهُمَا زَرْعًا. Tell them the tale of two men. One who we had given two gardens of grapevines, and we surrounded both of them with palm trees. And in the midst, there were cornfields. So Allah is saying this is a story of two people. One of these two people had a gardens of grapevines with palm trees and cornfields, right? Both of these gardens had fruit, and they never failed to give fruit. And we caused a river to gush forth amongst them. So Allah is saying that He gave this man everything that a farmer could want. He had river flowing right through his gardens. He had fruit coming in every year. He had so much. When Allah says, "Kana lahu thamarun wa qala li sahibihi wa huwa yuhawiruhu ana aktharu minka malan wa azza nafara." He had so much wealth, and he said to his friend, to the other person, when they had an argument, "I have more money than you, and I am better than you. I am more respectable than you." You see what he said? This is in Surah Kahf, that a man who Allah had given wealth, he told his friend that, "I have more money than you, so I am more respectable than you." You see this mentality that we see in the world today, it's not something new. Allah spoke about it in the Quran. It's always existed. That people who have wealth think that wealth makes them better than anybody else. Wealth doesn't make you better, right? It's how you live your life and what you do with that wealth that can make you a better person, right? That's what it comes down to. Having wealth itself, it could make you worse or it could make you better. It depends on what you do with it. So this man said that, "I am better than you." He entered his garden. Allah says, "Wa huwa zalimun li nafsihi," while he was oppressing himself, meaning he was sinful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran refers to sin as oppressing yourself, because that's what you're doing. You are harming yourself when you are sinning. Any sin that you do is going to harm you more than anybody else. So it's self-oppression. And he said, Ma azunnu an tabida hazihi abada. Listen to what he said. It goes back to what we're talking about in Surah Humazah. He said, I don't think this is ever going to perish. And what Allah said in Surah Humazah about the people who pile up their wealth, that they think their wealth's going to last forever. This is an example of someone who thought the exact same thing. He said, I don't think this is ever going to perish. And I don't think that hour will come. He says, look at this. Now he's getting even more arrogant. He says, I don't think the hour will come. What do you mean by the hour? The day of judgment. He says, I don't think the day of judgment is going to come. And even if I do return to my Lord, I will most certainly find a better place than this. So this man is very arrogant. He's saying that not only don't I think that the day of judgment is going to happen, but if the day of judgment happens, then, you know, I'm still going to have better in that world. Why? Deluded by his arrogance. So his friend told him, قَالَ لَهُ صَاحِبُ. His friend told him, while they were disputing, do you disbelieve in the one who created you from dust, then from a drop of sperm, and then he made you into a perfect human being? Allah, he's trying to bring this man back down to earth. He's trying to humble him. Right? That you think you're rich, but you dust and sperm. You're nothing. That's what you made from. You know, wake up. You're not nobody. Every human being is made from the same thing. We are all equal. Then he says, as for me, then Allah is my Lord, and I do not commit shirk with him in any way. Then he reminds the other person, and he does da'wah to him, and he says, why don't you say whenever you enter your garden that it is Allah who has given this to me? There is la hawla, he says, masha'Allah, la quwwata illa billah, that there's no power except Allah. You know, he says, why don't you say this? And this is a reminder to all of us who have wealth. Why don't we say this? That this wealth is from Allah. Allah has given it to me. And all power belongs to Allah. Do we forget that Allah is the provider, or do we think that we are the providers? This is a very, very powerful message for all of us. Then he warns him. And he says, that maybe your Lord will give me something better than what he's given you. And send thunderbolts from heaven that will destroy what you have. Or cause the water to sink down. You know, the scholars have deferred on whether he was making dua against this man or whether he was warning him about what might happen. And some scholars say it's both. But basically he's trying to tell the man that, listen, if you don't repent, if you don't put your mindset right and realize that what you have is from Allah and humble yourself, Allah can destroy all of this and give me better than it. And we see this happening all the time in the world around us, where someone thinks he's somebody and they pick on someone who is poorer. Few years later, it's the other way around. The poor man has become rich and the rich man has become poor. Wealth does not last forever. Allah is warning us that in Surah Humazah and Surah Kaf. Wealth does not last forever. And so this is exactly what happened. Well, he to be thamarihi. فَأَصْبَحَ يُقَلِّبُ كَفَّيْهِ عَلَى مَا أَنْفَقَ فِيهَا. He said his wealth was destroyed. And he began to wring his hands about what he had spent on it, while it lay there having fallen on its own roofs. And he says, Ya laytani lam ushrik bi rabbi ahada. If only I did not commit shirk with my Lord. If only I did not ascribe partners to my Lord. What partner did he ascribe to his Lord? His wealth. That's what he did. He ascribed his wealth and his partner to his Lord. He raised his wealth to being the God in his life. And he had nobody to help him besides Allah, nor could he defend it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends the surah by reminding us. Listen to the reminder of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He ends the story by reminding us. وَلَمْ نَقُلْ لَهُ فِئَةٌ يَنْصُرُونَهُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ وَمَا كَانَ مُنْتَصِرًا هُنَالِكَ وَلَايَةٌ لِلَّهِ حَقًّا هُنَالِكَ الْوَايَةُ لِلَّهِ الْحَقِّ هُوَ خَيْرُ الثَّوَابَ وَخَيْرُ الْعُقْبَى. He said that there was no one who can help him against Allah, nor can he help himself. This is the protection of Allah. Allah alone protects. He is the best to give you reward and as a source of hope. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning in the story that if we think that our wealth makes us somebody, if we think that our wealth is going to last forever, if we think that we are somebody. Remember that no one can help you against Allah. You can't help yourself against Allah. Wilaya, protection, is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if Allah removes that protection, we are open to every force in this world that could destroy us. So don't think that your wealth makes you somebody. Don't think that your wealth puts you on a pedestal where you can't fall down. No. Anybody can rise, anybody can fall. It's all in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if we choose to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to Allah, if we choose to pass the test of wealth, because wealth is a test, if we choose to pass the test of wealth by being humble and being grateful to Allah for giving us that wealth and earning it in a halal way and spending it in a halal way, then we will, you know, have Allah by our side. We will not lose that protection. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this story talks about his wilaya. Is it هُنَالِكَ الْوَلَايَةُ لِلَّهِ حَقَّ. In some of the recitation, it's wilaya, in others it's wilaya. The protection of Allah. He says that protection is only from Allah. Protection is only from Allah. I want you to think about that. I want us to think about it. Those of us who think that our wealth helps us to buy protection and that no one can harm us because we've bought all the security measures possible. Protection is only from Allah. Yes, we need to take our precautions, but if we are disobeying Allah, if we are forgetting about Allah, if we are forgetting that Allah is the one who provides for us, then that's not going to help us in any way. That all this clearing the world does not work without Allah's permission. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who provides security, and that only comes by being obedient to Him. So this surah is a very, very strict warning against three major sins which are very rife amongst us. And which are destroying our society and causing so much problems for the Muslims living in this community. We really need to think about this. And we really need to work together to overcome these problems. وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةِ اللُّمَزَ الَّذِي جَمَعَ مَالَهُ وَعَدَّدَ يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالَهُ أَخْلَدَ. Destruction be to every slanderer and backbiter who thinks or who gathers up the wealth of this world, who gathers up and piles up the wealth and counts it, thinking that this wealth is going to last forever. We mentioned stories from different parts of the Quran in our history, backing up why these are so evil sins. Don't think anything's going to last forever. Only paradise and hell last forever, and our deeds that take us there is what matters. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the remaining verses of the surah describes to us the hellfire and the punishment of people who commit these sins of backbiting, slander, and worshipping this world and money, and miserliness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about such people, كَلَّا لَيُنْبَذَنَّ فِي الْحُطَمَةِ. No, he shall be thrown into hutama. What is hutama? The word hutama, if we had to literally translate it, it means a disaster that crushes you. A disaster which crushes you. It's one of the names of the hellfire. In a very descriptive name. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْهُطَمَةِ. What will make you realize what hutama is? Allah is trying to explain to us. He's trying to get us to think that hutama is such a severe punishment. It is so strong that how do we get you to realize just how powerful it is, how strong a punishment it is? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, نَارُ اللَّهِ الْمُقَدَةِ. It is a fire which Allah has kindled Himself. Why did Allah mention this? Because when we light fires, right? When we light fires, depending on the person and how they do it and how much fuel they use, the fire will be on different levels of severity, right? Now, what about a fire which has been kindled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How severe will that fire be? How strong will that fire be? How dangerous will that fire be? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bringing to our attention it's Him Himself who has kindled this fire, and that makes it something which we want to avoid in every way, and we know how to avoid it. It's just a matter of making the choice of doing the right thing and staying away from the wrong. It's all about our choices. So Allah says it's a fire which Allah Himself has kindled, allati tattali al-afida, which rises above the hearts. The fire is not going to be by people's feet. It's not going to be only on the floor. It's going to go right up covering people. إِنَّهَ عَلَيْهِمْ مُؤْسَدًا. It will be closed up upon them, meaning it will surround them from every way. It's not a fire which is going to be below you or just by your feet. It's a fire which surrounds a person. فِي أَمَدٍ مُمَدَّدًا, in extended pillars. Pillars of fire. We can't begin to imagine what the hellfire looks like. Just like we can't begin to imagine what paradise looks like. These things are beyond human comprehension. Right? They're beyond the comprehension of the human being to understand these forces. But we know they're real. And we know the hellfire is so scary that we don't even want to believe in it. We don't even want to accept it. You know, we're scared of it. We are scared and terrified of it. Does it make any sense for us then to do the things that lead to it? Does it make any sense for us then to live lives which are headed towards destruction? The theme of these surahs are very clear. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Al-Hakumut Takasur, the competition to pile up the things of this world has distracted you. In the next surah, it says, Innal insana lafi khusr, that mankind is headed for destruction. And in the next surah, he mentions about backbiting and slander and piling up the things of this world again. And then he talks and describes the hellfire to us. This is all there for a purpose. It's a severe warning to us to wake up before we find ourselves in this category of people. Next week, inshallah, we'll continue by looking at the tafsir of the next surah, Surah Fil, which continues on this topic of the paths that lead to destruction. But this time it focuses on a specific historical event, which is evidence of how arrogance and this worldly nature can lead a person to destruction. The story of the elephant, which many of us are familiar with. So inshallah, next week we will look at Surah Fil in light of this theme which we are discussing, the theme of how this competition to pile up the things of this world has distracted us and is leading us towards destruction. With that, inshallah, we come to the conclusion of today's tafsir. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help each and every one of us to have pure hearts and to keep our hearts pure from thinking bad about others, and to protect us from looking at faults in others, and to protect us from the sins of the tongue, whether doing it ourselves or other people sinning against us and talking bad about us. We ask Allah to protect us from backbiting and slander, from either being the backbiters or the slanderers, or from other people backbiting and slandering us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to take wealth out of our hearts and to keep it in our hands and use it for good and for the upliftment of the world, and to make this world a better place. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to understand the Quran and to follow it and to practice it and to make it the guidelines by which we live every step of our lives. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us steadfast in understanding and following the Quran and being from those who He saves from the hellfire and grants the highest stages of paradise. Jazakallah khairan wa akhru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.